Turn your Bibles, please, to Job chapter 32 verse 1, as we're in our series on Jesus Answers Job. We're going to do chapters 32 and 33. I trust you've read them already. We're going to read some of chapter 32 as we begin. And this is the Word of God. Verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, burned with anger. Burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God. Burned with anger also at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, although they had declared Job to be in the wrong. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, he burned with anger. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, let's pray. Father, we're so glad this morning that we have before us the very Word of God. Father, we thank you that in your mercy towards us, you've given us your Word. We ask for your Spirit's help now to grasp what it is you're saying, Father, and apply it to the way we're thinking and living as we come to the Word together with the sacrament. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we might have suspected all along, it turns out there's been an audience for this conversation between Job and his three friends. At least an audience of one. A younger man named Elihu has been there. Now, people have a lot of different opinions about Elihu, even how to say his name. And I'll probably switch back and forth. Elihu, doesn't matter. You can find somebody that'll say it either way. Some suggest he's nothing but a bombastic windbag. One even calls him just a snotty kid. Others suggest he's the instrument of God. He's a John the Baptist-like figure in preparing the way for God to speak in chapter 38. Now, when God does speak, he mentions Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, but he does not mention Elihu. Some suggest he ignores him because he's just a waste of time. Others suggest he ignores saying anything because he's confirming what Elihu said to him. He's embracing the message. So what do we make of it? Let's go to the text and see. By any 21st century standard of Twitter and sound bites, he is a wordy windbag, no doubt. But we need to be careful not to apply our style of communication today to 4,000 years ago, how people spoke in debate. Also, we're given this genealogy of Elihu that we don't have with the others. But more importantly, he claims he speaks for God. He does that in 32:8. It's the Spirit of man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. He's saying, no, God's made me understand. And he reaffirms that in 33. So because God's given him the truth, he feels he has almost like a Jeremiah-like mandate. Remember what Jeremiah said? He said that, if I say I will not mention him, God, or speak any more in his name, there's in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I'm weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Well, notice what Elihu says in verse 17 of 32. Also will answer with my share, will also declare my opinion, for I am full of words. The spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is like wine that has no vent, like new wineskins ready to burst. I must speak that I find relief. I must open my lips and answer. See, it takes a little while to say, I'm going to say something to y'all. And it's that word answer that Elihu uses some 14 times in his here. And his emphasis is, while Job's friends had no answer, he says that in 32, 1, 3, and 5, he is given an answer. He says that explicitly in 32:6, 34:1, 35:1, as well as other places. And he's demanding an answer from Job. And he's an angry young man. He's angry. He's frustrated with Job because in his view, Job has crossed the line when it comes to God. We notice Elihu does not condemn Job for some past hidden sin. But his perspective might be described this way. Sinning did not cause Job's suffering, but as he suffered, Job has begun to sin in what he has said and what he's thought about God. Elihu thinks Job's lost perspective, that Job's far more interested in justifying himself than he is in giving glory to God. Job's been screaming that God's not fair, Indeed, we saw last week, he called him his adversary. Now, Eli was also angry with the friends. Though they insist Job is wrong, they don't have any answers for him. And Job wants an answer. In fact, that's how we left things last week. Job demanded an answer from God. And soon enough, God will speak to Job. But first, Elihu has answers he's going to share in chapter 33. So let's go to the text and see it. In the first seven verses, Elihu pleads with Job to listen and then answer. Now, to encourage Job to listen, Elihu proves he's been a good listener himself. And in verses 9 to 11, he restates what Job has said earlier in the debate. "You say, I am pure without transgression. I'm clean and there's no iniquity in me. Behold, he finds occasion against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks and watches all my paths." And then when Job complains, God will not answer him. In verse 13, Elihu says, "Behold, in this you are not right. I will answer you, for God is greater than man." In fact, I will show you how God speaks. Verse 14, "For God speaks in one way and in two, though man does not perceive it." This is in chapter 33, by the way. "In dreams and a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on man while they slumber on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and terrifies them with warnings, that he may turn man aside from his deed and conceal pride from man. He heaps back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword." What Elihu says there is God speaks. And we know in the Old Testament, God did speak through dreams and visions. Here he envisions them as confronting people, even terrifying people about their sin. And he says such revelation, the purpose of that, is to turn people away from their sin. Now we see that in Genesis 20, for example, when God speaks to Abimelech in a dream to caution him about his involvement with Abraham's wife, Sarah. So that's one way God speaks. Then Elihu talks about how God speaks through suffering. Verse 19, "Man is also rebuked with pain on his bed and with continual strife in his bones, so that his life loathes bread and his appetite the choicest food. His flesh is so wasted away that cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. His soul draws near the pit, and his life to those who bring death." Now, what to make of this suffering? What Elihu's trying to say is that God has a purpose when people suffer. For example, while Job and Elihu and the rest don't know it, we know that Job is suffering in order to bring glory to God and to embarrass Satan. That's the backstory that we know. But the purpose that Elihu elaborates on is slightly different. Look at verse 23. "If there be for him an angel, a mediator, one of the thousand, to declare to man what is right for him, and he's merciful to him and says, deliver him from going down into the pit, I have found a ransom." Now, what's he saying there? When a person's suffering, Elijah says another way that God speaks is an angel. A mediator in the Old Testament would come and speak God's truth. A mediator brings God's truth, and notice what he brings. He announces mercy to the person who's suffering. He brings an announcement of deliverance, that he's found a ransom to be paid for the person. Now, what's the result? Elihu envisions a suffering person then seeking a mediator, praying to God, and then receiving reconciliation, responding with a shout of joy. See how he says in verse 26, "Then man prays to God, and he accepts him. He sees his face with a shout of joy, and he restores to man his righteousness. He sings before man and says, I sinned and perverted what was right, and it was not repaid me. He has redeemed my soul from going down to the pit, and my life shall look upon the light." Now, do you see the words he's using there? Mediator, ransom. Verse 28, redeemer, redemption. He's trying to teach Job that suffering can be purposeful to draw us closer to God, not move us away from God. If you ever notice, when a young child is sick, they typically don't run away from their parents. Typically, they want their mother or their father to hold them and want to be with them. So that's what Elihu's trying to say here. It draws us closer to God. He's trying to teach Job that in his suffering, it will draw us closer to God, not cause us to move away. And so his conclusion in these two chapters is this: God does speak. In the Old Testament, sometimes it's through visions and dreams. Sometimes it's through an angel who serves as a mediator. And so when Job says God is not speaking, Job is wrong to accuse God of that. Now, maybe we understand. We may think, if I'm suffering, you know, we think maybe where is God? Yet God is speaking through suffering. Suffering for the believer is God's grace. It rescues us from death to bring us to life. It brings us out of darkness into light. And why does Elihu tell Job all this? Because he has a heart for him. Verse 32, I desire to justify you. That means not mean you desire to declare him righteous, but I want you to stand right before God. So how does Jesus answer Job? Now the words Elihu used, again, mediator, ransom, redeemed. Job's already requested all that. He's asked for a mediator in order to seek mercy from God. He's asked for a witness to stand and speak before him in the court of heaven. He's asked and hoped for a redeemer to rescue from the pit, one who will pay the ransom for him. Now, when Dee read from Hebrews 1 in our call to worship today, he talks about how God has spoken to us. Or Hebrews says, in the past, he spoke in dreams and visions. And he speaks through the prophets like Elihu, who've given us the written word of God. But in this last days, it said what? He has spoken to us finally and most definitively. The last word is Jesus himself. He would go on to say in Hebrews, if we read it, that Jesus is superior to the angels. So the longing that Job had expressed for a mediator, for a redeemer, finds its answer in the eternal God-human Jesus. As we'll see when we continue our study of Job, that is the answer for Job and for anyone who finds themselves suffering as Job. Jesus is the Word from God. He is our mediator. He is our witness before God. He's our Redeemer. And you see, Jesus entered into time and space history. And he speaks to us through his suffering, his unjust suffering. But it's a very purposeful suffering. It's a suffering to give his life as a ransom for his people by being the Lamb who was slain for sinners like us. And all we can do is marvel and wonder at such love that Jesus would suffer for us. So what about us? How do we respond to God's word today? Well, here's the Lord's table to help us do just that. To reflect on Jesus, his suffering, his pain, his love, his gift of life. This table shows us that his body was broken for us. It confirms that his blood was poured out for us on the cross. It confirms that he's paid the penalty. He's paid the ransom for our sin and our rebellion against him. This is on behalf of our host Jesus that I would invite all who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to come to this table. To taste the depth of his suffering and his love. To remember that. To give thanks for that. And to be encouraged and strengthened in the battles we face and the suffering that lie ahead. Do not think there's a better picture to help us understand his suffering than what's before us this morning. Let me just say, if you're here today and you're not yet a believer, we're delighted you're here, but the Bible warns that people who are not believers in Jesus should not eat of the supper. Instead, we'd urge you, there's some guidelines there in the bulletin we'd urge you to follow. And I would say the same to children who have not yet been examined by the session. But I would tell children who have to be, I'm getting ready to start a class, and speak to your parents so you can come to the table soon. First of all, believers, we're called to examine ourselves to see if we recognize the body of Jesus. I mean, we realize the price Jesus paid for our sins as he suffered, as he died in our place on the cross. And so if we're suffering in some way, while we are certainly to seek and pray for relief, and nothing wrong with that, we need to remember that when we suffer is when we're most like Jesus. So let's not be angry towards God, but thankful that he will sustain us through our suffering. Also, again, if my attitude towards my sin, and any and all my sins, is that I hate them and don't want to do them anymore, I want to stop sinning, by all means, we come to the table for strength. But if after seeing this representation of the body and blood of Jesus, I have sinned I do not want to give up, that I enjoy too much to give it up, then I should let the elements pass and spend more time in prayer. So let's each now examine our own hearts and confess our sin to a holy God. Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks to us. That, Father, you have spoken in past times in a variety of ways, but now, Father, you've spoken to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And, Father, as we contemplate our sin, we confess it to you, Father, realizing the price Jesus paid and his suffering for us. So, Father, forgive us, we pray, and give us strength, Lord, as we come to this table to walk with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.